Amen. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. Good to see you. Wow, that was sad. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Good to see you. It's good to be here. And I hope you're going to remember after the service to find somebody and say hello to them. And I forget how the color code system works. Is it if you have a green name tag, you're relatively new, 1 year or less? Is that the idea? If you have a black name tag, what are you still doing here? Come on. No, you've been here for a while. We're glad you're here. Find somebody new and wish them well as well. All right, well, hopefully you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5. We're taking a long, slow walk through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we're zooming in on the sixth beatitude. Listen to this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think of all the beatitudes that we've looked at so far, this one strikes me anyway as the most pastorally urgent, and perhaps the most culturally relevant of all the Beatitudes. It's really hard to be pure of heart in a putrid culture. Amen? Amen. It's hard. We need help with this. We need some guidance, because in our impurity, it feels like we're losing our vision of God. These things are connected. Blessed are the pure in heart, for, again, so sad. Let's try that again. Ty, could you help me out there, buddy? Thank you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These things are connected. So as it's kind of like, when your windows are fogged up and grimy, you don't see God very well. And we're living in the middle of a fog and grimy storm in the culture. So it's a challenge. And I would argue that few things are more worth striving for than purity of heart. So we're going to take a deep dive into this sixth beatitude this morning. By God's grace, we're going to ask, hopefully answer five questions. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Start there. What does it mean to see God? How do I get a pure heart? How do I keep a pure heart? And then what if I've lost my pure heart? Begin at the beginning. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, I'll warn you up front, you're going to hear a fair bit of Martin Luther this morning. If you don't like Martin Luther, I apologize. It's just his commentary was so good on this. I've been reading a number of commentaries. Mostly, you're getting used to hearing me quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his fabulous book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. I told you in the first sermon in the series is, other than the Bible, the most important book I've ever read in my life. So I promise you one Lloyd-Jones quote, but you're going to get a few Luthers along the way. His section, it was originally a sermon, his sermon on this beatitude was maybe the best sermon by Luther I've ever read, alongside with his sermon on meekness. That was really good as well. But Luther thought long, hard, and deep about what it meant to be pure in heart, largely because there was so much contrary thinking on this beatitude in his day. Isn't it true that we do our best thinking and our deepest thinking on things that are being opposed in the culture? And isn't it also true that we do our best thinking about things that are being missed, overlooked, or obscured in the church? And so in Luther's day, there was this idea that in order to be pure in heart, if you want to be pure in heart, you had to leave the world. You had to be a hermit in the desert, or you had to be a monk in the monastery. But the Roman Catholic Church had basically given up on the idea that you could be pure in heart as a regular person living in a broken and fallen world. So Luther pushed back on that hard. And so in his commentary, in his sermon, he starts actually with a discussion of what this doesn't mean. What doesn't it mean to be pure in heart? And I think that's very useful in every age and generation. First thing that Luther said there is that it doesn't mean, to be pure of heart doesn't mean to hide away from the world. So you don't have to be a hermit hiding out in the desert. You don't have to be a monk in a monastery. On the contrary, the scripture speaks of this pure heart and mind, that it is quite consistent with it that one be a husband, love his wife and children. Remember, Luther's writing in a time when people said if you wanted to be pure, you had to be a monk or a priest, neither of which could be married. So they said, basically, you can't be pure in heart if you're married. Well, strange idea. Scripture speaks of this pure heart and mind, that it is quite consistent with it that one be a husband. We could flip that and say one be a wife, Love his wife. You'd want to flip that again. Love his husband. And children, think about them and care for them and busy himself about other matters that belong to such a relation. Do all kinds of husband and wife things. For all this, God has ordained. So the job of the Christian is not to hide from the world. Right? You remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. That's the goal here. So whatever else it means, to be pure of heart does not mean to hide away from all contact with the world. It doesn't mean to be a prepper and to live out in the woods stocking up canned goods while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. It doesn't mean to cut off all contact with unsaved friends and people. I think we need to hear that again, don't we? The world is changing. How many of you can feel that? Can you feel that? And the world is changing. And I think that change is particularly traumatic for Christians of a certain age. I would argue Christians probably 35 and older are finding that traumatic. Because if you're 35 and older, you remember when Christians kind of owned the culture. Even people who didn't believe in our Jesus behaved like they did, kind of. Or at least they pretended like. They had the decency to pretend that they were behaving. And it felt like we had a lot of influence. It felt like everybody more or less agreed with us. It felt like we were an interest block to be reckoned with. Well, it doesn't feel that way anymore, does it? And so as we grapple with that, a lot of folks have actually gone back to what Luther was wrestling with in his day. This idea that if you want to be pure in heart now, you need to go live in the woods somewhere, right? You need to cut off the internet. You know, if you could stock up on canned goods, wait for the apocalypse, and just sing kumbaya without any outside influences, maybe you have a chance of being pure in heart. But again, the goal here is to be pure in heart as regular human beings in a broken and fallen world. Luther was eager to point that out. He was also eager to point out that purity of heart has very little to do with external appearances. Jesus, of course, stressed this on a frequent basis, usually in sort of contradistinction to the way of the Pharisees. So in Matthew 23, Jesus really presses on this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are all full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's pretty hard. Jesus says, that's hypocrisy. By the way, it's useful to remember how the Bible uses the term hypocrisy. Oftentimes today, in contemporary discourse, even within the church, we use the word hypocrisy as though it refers to people who just don't live up to their own standards. Right? So if you've got a Christian who believes this, this, and this, but they don't necessarily live that out perfectly, we say, wow, what a hypocrite. But that's not what hypocrisy means. Hypocrisy doesn't mean falling short of your own standards. By the way, who in the world does not fall short of their own standards? That's not just a Christian problem. That's an everybody problem. That's called weakness, and that's a discussion for another day. The word hypocrisy in the Bible actually means to be an actor. That's literally what the word hypocrisy means, to wear a mask, to be an actor. It is to pretend to be something on the outside. You have no intention of being on the inside. So it is to pretend to be righteous when, in fact, you have no intention of being righteous. It is to be concerned simply, merely, with external appearances. It is to put all your emphasis on the false front and none of your emphasis on the inner life. Now, here's the thing. You know, if we're a little bit hard on the folks, you know, right now, 35 and older, we were talking about, there's a movement to go to the woods and detach from all contact. I think we could also argue that this was a tendency maybe of a previous generation to put all their eggs in the external appearances basket. Do you remember in grandma's day they used to say, don't eat, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do? Is that how it went? Or eat, drink, dance, and chew? What do any of those things have to do with how the Bible actually defines righteousness? Nothing. That's not the heart of the matter. Those are just external cultural markers. And so when we make those things the emphasis, we're being Pharisees. We're putting all our energy into cleaning the outside of the cup, whereas inside we're full of rot and uncleanness. So I think, to be honest with you, this is not just in Luther's day. These are contemporary realities we need to push back on. This is not what it means to be pure in heart. Doesn't mean to hide in the woods. Doesn't mean to put on a false front. Doesn't mean that. All right, well, what does it mean then? Let's talk positively. To be pure in heart means to have a heart that is formed by and overflowing with the life-giving word of God. Luther, again, is helpful here. After rejecting some false conceptions, he says, but that is a pure heart that is ever on the lookout for God's word and takes this in place of its own thoughts. Isn't that good? That takes the word of God in place of its own thoughts. Is that your heart? A pure heart is one where all our fallen thoughts, all our disordered desires, all of our confused instincts and orientations are actually dethroned so that the word of Christ may reign supreme. And that's important because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, wouldn't it be good if every time you opened your mouth, Bible just came tumbling out? That's what Jesus says. Whatever is in your heart comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth reveals what's going on in your heart. So if there is deceit in your heart, if there is selfishness in your heart, if there is anger in your heart, then it comes tumbling out of your mouth. But if there is the word of God in your mouth, in your heart. If the word of God is at the center of who you are, then out of your mouth will come words of love, words of faith, and words of truth. And it's not just speech. According to the Bible, it's everything. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you see that? Everything comes flowing out of your heart. So blessed are those who have a pure heart, a heart that is formed by, attuned to, and overflowing with the life-giving word of God. For they shall see God. What in the world does that mean? That's our second question. What does it mean to see God? Now, as is often the case with these promises in the Beatitudes, there is a now and not yet aspect to this promise. So first of all, and to see God means to see him rightly in the here and now. Jesus is saying that if your heart is pure, if your heart is formed by and attuned to and filled with the life-giving word of God, then you're going to see God correctly. Your vision of him is not going to be distorted or obscured by sin and corruption. You're going to see God as he is, and as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. So Luther again says here, for he who regards him as wrathful, if that's what you think of, Luther says, when you look at God, if you think he's just watching you today to catch you in a stumble so that he can smite you, if that's what you think, well, then you don't see him aright. He who regards him as wrathful does not see him aright, but has drawn a veil and cover, yes, a dark cloud over his face. But to behold his face as the Scripture expresses it means to recognize him aright as a gracious, benevolent Father upon whom one can rely for everything good. Brothers and sisters, here's a hard truth that we need to understand. According to the Bible, when we are off, our vision of God is off. Right? You've heard in the Bible how it says, to the pure, all things are pure, right? When we are off, when our hearts are askew, when our lens is dirty, then our vision of God is off. We see God not as he is, but as we are. So if we are angry, we see God as angry. If we are unfaithful, we see God as unfaithful. Those are the things that Luther was pushing back on in his day. And of course, the flip side is equally true and perhaps more relevant in our day. I think we would want to say, so if you are permissive, then you see God as permissive. If you are indifferent to human life, then you see God as indifferent to human life. The point is, we tend to see God through the lens of our own sin and corruption. So the blessing of a pure heart, the blessing of a heart that has been formed by the Word of God, is that we're able to see God as he really is, as he is revealed in the Christ of Scripture. And what an incredible blessing that is. Jesus said to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." God is revealed reliably, clearly in the Christ of Scripture. Do you understand that? I wonder if we do. Do you understand that Jesus is not an aberration in the character of God? Jesus is not a blip in the code. Jesus is the essence and display of God's perfect character. So if you are seeing Jesus, the Christ of Scripture, if you are seeing Jesus as he is depicted in Scripture, then you are seeing God. That's who God is. And with a pure heart, you can see that. Thanks be to God. But as I said, there's a for each of these rewards, there's kind of a now and not yet. So that's what we get now. But there's a not yet piece, too. There's a piece that is coming. If we have a pure heart, we get to see God now as he is in Scripture, and we get to see God perfectly, face to face, actually, the Bible says, in the life to come. The Bible talks about that in Revelation 22, verse 4. It says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." I'm going to read that again because that might be the most exciting verse in all the Bible. Let me hit that again. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You know, the first part of that verse is so good, we almost don't bother going to the second part of the verse. Let's be honest, right? If you could assess your own reactions, you got lost on, "They shall see his face." And I get that. I mean, that's the best thing ever, isn't it? That's what the church fathers used to refer to as the beatific vision. That's everything. To see, are you looking forward to that? To see the face of God. What a day that will be. But this too, his name will be on their foreheads. Now, maybe that's hard to be excited about because we don't tend to speak or deal in symbols to the same extent that the Bible does. What does it mean to have his name on your forehead? What's that about? Well, in the Bible, particularly when you read the book of Revelation, but it's also in Ezekiel, but in a symbol-laden way, the Bible talks about how God uses various upheavals, tribulations, shakings, and disturbances to shake everybody in the world into two camps, the camp of the Lamb and the camp of the beast. And what the Bible says is that by the end of that process, by the end of all the shakes, upheavals, and maneuverings of providence and human history, all people will have been moved into one of these two camps. What's going to disappear over how much ever future we have left, what's going to disappear is the middle ground. And people will increasingly be identified with their master. They shall have his name. In the Bible, a name reveals a person's essential identity and character. That is to say, they shall bear his identity and character in two distinct places, on their foreheads and on their hands. Which is to say, if you're a real Christian, through these various upheavals, challenges, and afflictions, you will become more and more like your master, Jesus, in terms of your inner life and your social actions, in your thoughts and in your actions. You shall become more. That's the process of human history. And the outcome of human history is that at the end, when we see Jesus, when our vision of Jesus is perfect and direct, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You realize John said the same thing two different ways. In 1 John 3:2, he says, you know, we shall see Jesus. So he says it in straightforward prose. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here in Revelation, also written by John in symbolic ways, he says the exact same thing. We'll see his face and his name will be on our forehead. Same idea. One day you're going to see Jesus. If you're a real Christian, you're going to see Jesus. And that process of change will be expedited and completed in an instant. That's the beatific vision. And you're going to be like Jesus in your inner life and in your social action. Isn't that good? Are you longing for that day? Do you long for the day when all your thoughts are the thoughts of Jesus? And of course, you remember, all the apostles said, boy, if that's what you're looking forward to, if that's what you're moving towards, all those who have this hope in him, John said, purify themselves just as God is pure. Well, the apostle Paul said the same thing. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, right? If that's where you're going, then get to work. Get after that now. That's our highest ambition as followers of Jesus Christ, to think God's thoughts after him. To be manifestly identified in our inner life and our social action with the person and character of Christ. That's going to happen progressively over the course of our life through these many upheavals, and then perfectly, finally, and ultimately when we see Jesus. What a glorious prospect. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, do you spend your time in meditating upon the glory that yet awaits you? If you do, the greatest concern of your life will be to have a pure heart. Isn't that good? If that's your greatest concern, right? And it ought to be, of course. If you want to see Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, then you need to be asking the question, how do I get a pure heart? That's our next question. Thankfully, Jesus answered that question. It's always good to ask a question Jesus answered directly. In his nighttime encounter with the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you want to see the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to see God? Then you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. What an interesting phrase. Jesus knows who he's talking to, of course. He's talking to Nicodemus, Pharisee, expert in the Bible. So Jesus is kind of able to shorthand quote some of the Old Testament passages they would have both been familiar with. Jesus is alluding here to arguably the most exciting promise in the entire Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, which records God promising, saying, in what I said, one of the most exciting prophecies in all the Bible. God says, I will sprinkle clean water, there's the water, on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Isn't that wonderful? So this is God promising to do something that will cause people to be completely born again. They'll get a new heart, a purified heart washed in the water, a new spirit. The very Spirit of God will be put in them. They're going to be totally new people, totally new creatures. And in John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is exactly why I have come. I have come to give people the new heart, to give people a new spirit, without which no one can see the kingdom of God. So how do you get a pure heart? Simple answer is, you get it by going to Jesus. You get it by meeting him at the cross. This is the heart of the heart of the Christian gospel. It's what we celebrate. It's what we sing when we come to the Lord's table. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. What? Lose all their guilty stains. You learn this in Sunday school. This is the heart of the heart of the heart of the Christian gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus on the cross functions as a sponge. If you come to him in confession and faith, he will absorb. We call it the great exchange. You can transfer to Jesus, and he will absorb all the stain, all the mark, all the filth, all the defilement of your sin. He will take it into himself. And he will absorb and extinguish and satisfy there the wrath of God against those sins. So that you can be clean, that you can be washed, that you can be pure. A fit home now for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he gladly gives to all who come to him in faith. And with the Spirit inside you now, the Word of God will come alive to you. As the Word of God is read or preached over you, the Holy Spirit inside of you will reach up and grab little bits and apply them like salve to the broken parts of your heart. He will heal and gradually restore your inner life, such that by means of these things, by means of water and the Spirit, you can be born again. You can have a whole new, cleansed, purified inner life. Thanks be to God. Now, that leaves us with two more very important questions. We won't give them as much time. Actually, that clock's not functioning very well, so I have as much time, I believe, as I want. We won't give them quite as much time, but they are absolutely critical to this conversation. First one is this: how do I keep a pure heart? Doesn't that strike you as a critical question given our time? As born-again believers, we have to steward the pure heart that we receive through the grace of our salvation. The Bible says, above all else, so it sounds important, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Brothers and sisters living in this world, guard your heart. Young people, natives to internet and social media, guard your heart. May God have mercy on you. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything else you do in life flows from there. So how do we do that? How do we guard our heart? Well, first of all, you have to fill your heart with the good stuff. You have to fill your heart with the life-giving Word of God. You learned this in Sunday school too, didn't you? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's how I sang it, and I did this even as an 8-year-old, yes. Did you learn that song? I don't know if Terry's in the house, or he's probably downstairs blowing something up for the kids or whatever, but I remember Sunday school teachers who did a great job with this too. They would fill up a glass with water and then try to pour something else into it, a different colored oil or something like that, and of course it wouldn't go in because the heart was filled up with the water. Or do you know the other one? This is another good one. With kids, you get a bucket and you turn the glass upside down so that it's filled with air. And you can press the glass right down to the bottom of the bucket, and with a little bit of tissue in the bottom of the glass, and it doesn't get wet at all. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Oh, if you fill your heart with the Spirit of God, if you fill your heart with the Word of God, then the bad stuff doesn't get in. Isn't that why the Apostle Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your heart with the good stuff. Use your drive to work to sit under the Word of God. Listen, this is the golden age of Bible resources. You can listen to the Bible read if that's what you want. You can listen to the Bible preached. You can listen to the Bible read and explained. This is the golden age. There is no, if there ever was an excuse, there's not one now for not being up on your Bible readings, is there? And listen, can I give you a warning? Don't think for a second that you can substitute some kind of Christian podcast, some sort of Christian political worldview thing as a substitute for hearing the Word of God preached and explained or read and explained. No, you cannot. You need to get the pure stuff into you first so that you can properly digest that other material. Don't skip this step. Fill your mind every day. Fill your heart every day with the good stuff. Fill it with the Word of God. And then step two is just... it's not rocket science, is it? Cut out all the bad stuff. Cut down on the garbage that you allow into your heart and soul. Be discerning with your inputs. Watch what you watch, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't want to sound like an old crank, but I will tell you that one of the things that has changed over the 27 years that I've been in ministry is the sort of content that born-again Christians are comfortable consuming through TV, movies, and the internet. I'm not going to go down too far down this road. I'll just say this. I guarantee you this, okay? I guarantee you this. Your born-again grandma would not have been watching Game of Thrones. Your born-again grandpa would not have been watching Squid Game. That level of nudity, that level, and that sort of graphic, gratuitous violence, not appropriate for a born-again believer. Not appropriate for somebody who wants to have a pure heart, anyway. Not appropriate for somebody who wants to see God. You got to keep that junk out. You have a role to play in keeping your pure heart, which leads us to our last question. What if I've lost my pure heart? Everybody knows that clean things can become unclean again. When we first moved to Orillia, we bought a little house on Gerald Avenue, and it's a small house with a big backyard. And in that big backyard, there was a little pool. It was 4 feet deep. I think it was 12 feet by 24 feet deep, so it was reasonably managed, or not deep, 12 by 24 length and wide, 4 feet deep. It was pretty manageable. I remember shortly after we moved in, Madison, when she was about 10 years old, wanted to have a pool party for her birthday. So I spent a couple of days getting the pool looking great. It was clear, it was blue, it was clean, it was marvelous. And then the night before the party, there was a storm, and a whole bunch of pollen washed into the pool. And I woke up the next morning, the morning of the party, and our pool was starting to turn green. So I went down to the Dynasty Pool shop, and I got some chlorine pucks, and I got some shock chemical, and I got the whole thing, and some instructions on what to do, and I went back, and I did everything I was supposed to do. And still, the pool was looking pretty green. So about an hour before the party, I went back down to Dynasty, and I got the pool dye, the blue pool dye, you know that stuff? I don't know why they sell that nonsense, I'll tell you, because all it did is take my pool that was a dull green and turn it nuclear reactor green just before Maddie arrived with all her little friends. It was a pretty catastrophic dad fail. But the point is this. Brothers and sisters, we are all living in a pollen storm right now as modern-day believers. We're trying to keep a pure heart in a world that is 24/7 smut and shame. We're being blown away. We're being defiled on a daily basis. We need the rebuke of James 4:8 playing on loop in the church right now. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We should have that playing as the chime when we come through the doors of the church. It's the need of the hour. We need to be reminded that we need to daily attend to our inner waters. We need to scoop the leaves out. We need to shock the system. We need to run the filter. Fouled waters can, by the grace of God, be made clean. It takes confession. It takes fresh application of the gospel. It takes discipline and self-restraint, and it takes prayer. Lots and lots and lots of prayer. But by the grace of God, it can be done. And by the grace of God, it is done. It is done every time we come to the table. Right? That's what this is. It is shock treatment for the contaminated soul. Like when Moses threw the tree into the bitter waters and they became pure again. Communion reintroduces the cross to a heart too much exposed to the poison of the world. The Lord's table brings us back to the fount of mercy, a mercy we give thanks for. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thanks be to God. Let's prepare our hearts now to gather around the table and to be refreshed in the grace and mercy of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we need the bitter waters to be cleansed again by the fresh application of the cross. Lord, through this time of communion, would you bring us back? Would you bring us back in our minds and our hearts and our memories to the cross of Christ? Would you apply it again as a healing measure, as a plumb line, as a salve, as an antidote to the waters of our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.